In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So, today is Rose Sunday, the fourth Sunday of Lent, which is a little more than halfway through the season of Lent, a little more than halfway on our route to Easter. It has a number of traditional names. It's probably most ancient name for this Sunday was Laetare Sunday, which means kind of Sunday of rejoicing. And the word Laetare is Latin, and it comes from the introit for the Mass of this day. And the introit is taken from the prophet Isaiah, where he says, "Rejoice, Laetare in Latin, rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her, that ye may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations." So today is a day of rejoicing and consolation, Laetare Sunday, in the midst of Lenten austerities. Another traditional name for this day was Dominica Refectionis, which means refreshment Sunday. And again, it's about a day of refreshment and about midway through the Lenten fast. And this is the origin of the wearing rose-colored vestments on this Sunday. It's sort of a lightening of the penitential purple. You know, it's related to purple, but it's more beautiful and more sort of elevated and a little more cheerful. This Sunday has also been called Mothering Sunday, especially in England and in English-speaking places, perhaps because of the introit's reference to Jerusalem as our mother, at whose breasts we suck and receive nourishment and consolation. Jerusalem is thereby imagined to be our mother, and the hymn that we just sang imagines that too. We are the children of Jerusalem. And also because of what St. Paul says in the first lesson that we heard this morning about the children of the free woman of Sarah, right? The sons of Abraham, one by Hagar, who was a slave, and one by Sarah, who was a free woman, right? And he says, we are the children of liberty, and the spiritual children of Sarah, the free woman, and the heirs, therefore, of the promises of God, as Isaac was, the son of Sarah, as opposed to Ishmael, the son of the slave. So the fourth Sunday in Lent, this day is therefore often called Mothering Sunday, and it is Mother's Day, in fact, in England, and I think throughout the United Kingdom, today's Mother's Day. So happy English Mother's Day to all the mothers among us. We have been talking over the past few weeks, as the royal we, I have been talking over the past few weeks about how one of the key themes of Lent concerns becoming empty, reducing the amount of stuff in our lives that inhibits us from being able to see reality as reality really is, reducing the amount of food that we eat, the amount of noise and distraction and busyness in our lives, and so forth. And then last week I said that having the faculties of our spiritual perceptions thus purified by becoming empty so that we can see reality as it really is, then we have to fight, right? That was the theme of last week's sermon. Because it turns out there are powers arrayed against us in the world. And when the faculties of our spiritual perception are purified and we see clearly, one of the things that we see clearly is that there are powers in the world arrayed against us, spiritual powers, and that we have to fight them. The 40 days of Lent are symbolic, of course, of Jesus' 40-day fast in solitude and silence in the wilderness, in which he encountered Satan, right? The fundamental force arrayed against us in our lives. And Jesus had to resist and overcome Satan in the wilderness. Lent is also symbolic of Israel's 40 years of wandering in the wilderness again, during which they had to fight as well. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, Israel had to fight against the Amalekites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and all those ites, right? Enemies of God's people in the wilderness that they had to fight and overcome. Our warfare, as their spiritual descendants and brethren, Our warfare is principally against temptation. And also, I should say, in our day, against the captivity of our minds to a kind of pervasive array of corrupting ideologies. So these things that would capture us, temptation and corrupting ideologies. And the fathers of the church, by the way, saw in the Israelites' campaigns against the Amalekites and the Jebusites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and all these people, they very much saw this as an allegory of spiritual warfare, that we must overcome these various types of temptation and corroding solicitudes and so forth in our lives. So we fast, we discipline our appetites, we allow God to purify our spiritual perception, and we fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We just said that in the litany, rather. We fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that brings us to this Sunday and the breasts of Jerusalem's consolations at which we suck. It brings us, in other words, to the reminder that we have a home, that we have a mother, and that there is nourishment and refreshment and consolation in the wilderness and in the midst of this warfare that we are called to engage. There is consolation. There is rejoicing, even in the midst of it. That's what the second lesson, by the way, is all about. Jesus and his disciples go up into a mountain, it says. That is to say, they seek solitude and quiet away from the busyness of the world. And suddenly the world intrudes, right? The crowds follow them. But St. John Chrysostom in the 5th century said that Jesus did this, went up into the mountain by himself, apart from civilization with his disciples. Jesus did this, said Chrysostom, precisely as a lesson to us that we should retire from the tumult and confusion of the world. For solitude is appropriate for the study of wisdom, he said. And Jesus did this, he went on to say, in order to teach us that the one who will come most near to God must be free from all disturbance and must seek times and places away from all the confusion. Right? Chrysostom is talking about the crucial facet of quiet, solitude, and stillness in order to come near to God. This is what Jesus is teaching us, not just in his 40-day fast in the wilderness, but in all these little vignettes in the Gospels where he goes up into a mountain apart from the crowds to pray. Right? This is what he's teaching us. The point is that this calling of ours to the wilderness and to warfare is not a forlorn and a miserable undertaking. The Christian life is characterized, perhaps principally, by joy. This is Laetare Sunday, a Sunday of joy and refreshment. And joy should underwrite the whole of the Christian life. Even the self-abnegation, the fasting, and the warfare should all be underwritten by a profound joy. Laetare, rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her, that ye may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations. God gives us more than we need, even in the midst of circumstances that may seem meager, that may seem difficult or painful. God gives us more than we need, more than enough. That's what it means when it says in the lesson today that everyone ate their fill, all that they wanted, and there were 12 baskets full of leftovers. There was more than enough. If we become attuned to the true source, there will always be more than enough, even when we seem to ourselves to be in the midst of some sort of circumstance of deprivation or want. If we're attuned to the true source of our need, of our consolation, we will always find that there is more than enough, that God's grace will overflow bountifully. But what is the content of that consolation? It's a good question. What is it that's supposed to console us as we undertake our fasting and our spiritual warfare, which is really constitutive of the Christian life? What is it that's meant to console us and to nourish us in the midst of circumstances of deprivation or pain or suffering in some form? What is this that consoles us? Well, it's impossible to read about loaves of bread and not think about the sacrament of the altar. Christ gives us his flesh to eat and his blood to drink. In other words, Christ nourishes us, consoles us with himself, with his own vitality, the substance of his own divine life. We should also think of God's Word in this connection and remember that Christ is himself the Word made flesh, according to the Gospel of St. John. Jesus responded to the devil in the wilderness, tempting him to turn stones into bread. Jesus responded by saying, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." We're nourished and consoled by the Word of God. One church father even said that the five loaves in the second lesson, right, five loaves and two fish, he said, the five loaves represent the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. And by synecdoche, what is it, part for the whole, I forget that part, synecdoche or metonymy, one of them, anyway, he said that the five loaves stand for the five books of Moses and therefore for the Old Testament, and the two fish stand for the writings of the apostles and the evangelists, right? So it's the Word of God, the whole of Scripture that consoles us and with which our lives can overflow with consolation if we will allow them to. That was St. Cyril of Alexandria, if you're taking notes. So we circle back to the fundamental theme of Lent and of the Christian life. And Lent really is just an intensified version of what the Christian life should be about all the time. Namely, shaking ourselves free from the influence of our culture, the world, of our passions and our desires, the flesh, right? And of the maleficent centers of power in our lives and in the world, the devil, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And allowing ourselves rather to be filled, nourished, and consoled by the Word of God in the form of Scripture and in the form of the body and blood of the Word made flesh, the holy sacrament of the altar. This is the paradigm that George Herbert described in one of the prayers from Malcolm Guite's book that we're reading for Lent. George Herbert's famous poem described this whole paradigm of the Christian life as God's breath in man returning to his birth, a kind of tune which all things hear and fear, softness and peace and joy and love and bliss. Manna from heaven is another image for it, nourishing God's people in the midst of the desert. It's there for the gathering by the grace of Christ, and there is always more than enough. And it can be ours if we want it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.